First John 4, and we're going to read verses 7 through to verse 12. We're going to consider some facts about God's love and what that is to us as God's people. Some facts about God's love and what those facts are to us as God's people. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. We read only so far. I think if we look at the world around about us, we see a lot of love and yet we don't. We see a lot of love and yet we don't. The kind of love that we see is mostly what we would call self-love. Love of self and love of the world. Now, self-love in itself is not a bad thing. God does not condemn self-love, love of self. God does not condemn that. God does not call us to be people who disrespect ourselves, who don't count ourselves of any value, and who think we're just nobody and nothing, and therefore we shouldn't strive at anything. God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. The problem with self-love is not self-love itself, but self-love contained to self, limited to self. There's nothing wrong with loving yourself, but you mustn't let it stop there. That's when it becomes a problem, when your love stops with you. When it becomes a problem for my family, when my love for me stops with me. The fact that I just love myself and I don't let that count for anything in my people's lives and help them to love themselves too, to feel good about the fact that they're human, that God has created them, that God has saved them, that they have value, and I should see that. And the problem with love is when we love only ourselves and we don't love anyone else. And I don't want to give a certain Chinese sage any credit from my pulpit, but he once said that man who loves himself need fear no competition. That's what happens when we love only ourselves. Now, I want to start out with a disclaimer this morning, just fixing a wrong understanding of this beautiful text before us. Look what it says. It starts with this word, beloved. That's you. Beloved, that's who you are. Don't you just love the ring of that word? When God speaks, He says, beloved. And I love that word. Let us, that's all of us together, love one another. And He tells us why. There's a reason for this. It's because of where love comes from. It's because of where love comes from that we must love one another. And love comes from God. Now, John has an argument here. He's saying, listen to me. Love comes from God. That's why we must love one another. I'm going to tell you what that means in a moment. And then he says, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, New Age people and humanists have mangled that statement. They've taken this statement and they've said, you see, you Christians, you come and tell us that you need to be born again, or you need to have faith, you need to believe that you're a sinner, you need to believe that you couldn't do anything about the fact that you're a sinner, and that God has wrath, and he's holy, and his wrath abided on that sin, and he therefore punished his son on the cross for that sin. You have to believe all of that in order to be born again. And you're putting a burden on people, you evangelical Christians. You're making that really difficult for people. And you're making it more difficult than John is making it, because John is not telling them all that. All he is saying is that if anybody loves, they've been born of God. How many of you have heard that argument? As long as you love, you're born of God. And at face value, if at first glance, can you see why people use the text to say that? It says clearly, whoever loves has been born of God. I have one man who calls himself an evangelical who goes around saying, all you need to do is love and then you'll be born again. But they don't tell people, what does this love mean? What kind of love is it? What does it look like? Is it just a positive sentiment towards people? And you enjoy cuteness and that kind of thing, and you don't like fighting, and you generally have a good demeanor among people? Is that the love he's talking about? No. He's talking about this love that is from God, and that's the love he wants us to have. And we're going to look at that. Now, we'll see that this love is demonstrated at Calvary. And it's only when you love with the kind of love that God demonstrates at Calvary that you can say that you love. It's only people who can love with that kind of love that are truly born of God. And it's only when you're truly born of God that you can love as God loves. Now let's look at this together. We remind you that 1 John wants us to gain certain things from reading this letter. There are four things. He wants our joy to be full in chapter 1, verse 4. That's why he wrote this letter. In chapter 2, verse 1, he wrote this letter that we might not sin. That was his second reason. His third reason is in chapter 5, verse 13, that we may know that we have eternal life. But here in chapter 4, verse 11, he wrote this that we ourselves might love other people. And it's a great book of love. Love is mentioned 46 times in the 135 verses of this letter. And it is the most wonderful, wonderful piece of writing on true love that you can find in all of everything that has ever been written. So I want to look at this love this morning. What kind of love will demonstrate that you are born of God? That you have the love that is from God. Not just the kind of Hollywood love. That stuff that you fall into and then you fall out of it 60 times in a lifetime and fall back into it. That's really, Hollywood must learn this. Love's not something you fall into. It's something you rise up to. Stop falling in love. Rise up to it. That's love. Now, let's look at this love described in character. This kind of love that is from God is described in its character in many places in Scripture, and I cannot possibly exhaust the topic this morning. I can't tell you everything that I can tell you about it in one sermon. I just can't. But I want to tell you five quick things about the character of this love that comes from God and that God loved us with. And the first thing is this love is unbreakable. It is unbreakable. And we learn about how unbreakable this love of God is in Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 8, I beg your pardon. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 1 as well in a moment. But in Romans chapter 8, we see that this love of God's that we are called to love one another with is an unbreakable love. It's indestructible. I cannot understand it or why, but I know and I've experienced it, and I can never be separated from it. Romans 8, 38 and 39. I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This love of God for us in Christ Jesus is unbreakable, it's indestructible. Now, when we read that, we get very happy. This is the happy text. It makes everybody happy when they read it. They see, oh, God will never stop loving me. And that's true. But here's how we read it. We say, what could possibly destroy God's love for me? And then we read it. We say, well, it's not death. Death won't destroy God's love for me. And we're happy. And we should be. Well, life. Can life destroy it? And you think of some things in life that can try to destroy God's love for you. Of course, lots of stuff, eh? One of them is breathing. Eating. And just waking up in the morning threatens. You can understand in what ways that can be a threat to God's love for you. Can you? Then we go to the next one. We say, well, angels can't destroy God's love for me. Are we happy? Oh, great. And then we come to, but what about rulers? He's talking about demons there. Oh, the demons can't destroy God's love for me either. And we're so happy. And then we say, well, maybe there's something up there, very high. And we read this, no height. We go, phew, that's wonderful. Maybe there's something down there in the dark, right down there in the deep, that can threaten God's love for me. And we read, no depths. And we rejoice. And then in case we missed anything, we say, nor anything else in all creation. But wait a minute. This is the scary part of the text. And unless you see it, you won't understand what kind of love God loved you with. The greatest threat to God's love for you is not in something up there or something down there. It's not in angels. It's not in demons. It's not in things in the present or things to come. It is something in all creation. It is in you. It is in me. The greatest threat to God's love is not to be found in things outside of us. It's to be found in what is inside of us. God's love can overcome something up there and down there and around there today, tomorrow, and forever. But what about the stuff that's in here? Do we realize what a great love it took to overcome that and bring it to a place that nothing can break that? And you'll understand that if you understand where God's love started. What were we like when He started loving us? What was the threat to His love? Were we lovable? Were you lovable when Jesus found you? We're not even lovable now, are we? Are we? These are the kind of people whom God loved. Romans chapter 3. And from verse 10 on. None is righteous. There's a threat to God's love right there. None is righteous. Is there an exception? No, not one. Here's another problem. No one understands.
We're really stupid. Deceived and confused. This is a threat to God's love. And by the way, when it comes to no one understands, what that means is you need to understand, as I said in the prayer meeting yesterday morning, that truth and reality is not what you see when you look around. It's what God sees when He looks down. We must stop thinking that truth and reality and actuality is what you and I see when we look around. What is it with us that we think, all I need to do is put on my spectacles and look around, and I'll tell you all what the truth is? No, you can't. The Bible says you don't understand. No one understands. No one understands. Truth and reality is not what you see when you look around. It's what God sees when He looks down. But no one understands. These are the kind of people who He loved. No one seeks for God. They're dissing Him all the time. Do you like the people who diss you? Come on. Constantia Park Baptist Church is supposed to say yes. You do. God gets dissed all the time. They don't seek Him. They don't phone Him. They don't WhatsApp Him. They don't email Him. They don't even think of Him unless they need something. But He loves them. What are the kind of people that He loved? All have turned aside. And together, they have become worthless. They have no value. There's nothing you can use them for. You can buy nothing with them. You can fix nothing with them. You can change nothing with them. You can do nothing, make nothing better with them. Why? Because no one does good. Oh, but come on, what about Mother Teresa? Not even one. And then they start talking, as though it's not bad enough. Now we start talking. It looks as if we're not righteous, we don't understand, we diss God, we turned aside and worthless, we don't do any good, not anyone. And now we start talking. We would have been better off if we just realized, hey, people like us must keep quiet. But now we start talking. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Listen to this horrible line. The venom of asps is under their lips. And then they start directing it at one another. First this general talk, you know, oh, it's just an open grave. It doesn't smell too good. And the tongues are twisting stuff a little bit, putting a spin on stuff. But then they start turning on one another with what they say. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And it's though we're not bad enough, or we're not talking bad enough, we start moving around. Now he says, their feet are swift to shed blood. And when people who are like us, who talk like us, start moving around, that's what happens. Blood is shed. And their paths become ruin and misery. And the way of peace, they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And yet, he says, nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Tell me you can understand that. Can you understand that? If you can, I'd like you to come and explain it to me, because I don't understand that. It's unbreakable, this love. Have you got a better idea what a big deal that is? Secondly, it's unending. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, I've loved you with an everlasting love. His love is eternal. That great 31st chapter of Jeremiah, especially from the 31st verse on, where we have that great and wonderful constitution of the entire new covenant, talking about Christ, in whom he will love us with an everlasting love. That's what Paul speaks about here in Romans chapter 8. It just won't stop loving you. It's not like that song, I Can't Stop Loving You, that Elvis sings as though he's trying. I've tried to stop loving you, but I can't. God has not even tried to stop loving you. Because he could if he would. But he hasn't stopped. His love is unending. It's unmerited. I think I've already made the point. It cannot be earned and it cannot be deserved. Haven't we already made that point? As the people who we are, what we say and where we go and what we do, we can't earn his love. Can you earn his love? It's unmerited. And then lastly, it's unconditional. It's not based on what we can or cannot produce. It comes from the heart of God. Man can never reach a place where he will not be loved by God. He loved us first, and he loved us anyway, and he loved us eternally. That's his love described in character in a very limited way this morning. I could keep on until I'm too late for my Germany trip, telling you about this. But, beloved, you get it a little bit this morning? What it means that he loves us. Do you get that a little bit this morning? Well, it gets better. In verse 10, he now tells us, this is love that comes from God that I've just tried to describe for you now. Can you see that's not the love of the world? Can you see? That's not the love of people who don't know Jesus. Can you see that? Now, not only is this love described in character, it's also demonstrated at Calvary. And this is what makes it really, really just puts it at another level. It's demonstrated at Calvary. Look at verse 10. He says, in this is love. Not the we. Now, who's the we? Who's the we? You can all remember who the we are, can't you? You remember. No one righteous, no one understands, no one seeks God, turned aside, worthless, doesn't do good, not even one. Throats like open grave, tongues that deceive, venom of asps on their lips, mouths full of curses and bitterness, feet that go around swift to shed blood, paths with ruin and misery. That's the we. That's the we of verse 10 here. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Who's the us? It's the we. Loved us. You see, the world just, if you're not a truly born-again Christian, you just don't get it. People who haven't met Christ just cannot understand this. Don't even try. Don't even try. You won't understand it. You won't begin to understand it. He came and He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? That we, those people, might become what? The righteousness of God. I wish I had time to now tell you, you know what that is? Do you know what that is, the righteousness of God? You know how that is juxtaposed with what we just read in Romans chapter 1? You know how that is you want to see the contrast between that and the righteousness of God? Beautiful Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, an eternal bliss and beauty and blessing. Liquid love all the time with no end. Not a blemish. The righteousness of God. So He comes and He says to us, this is how this love is demonstrated at Calvary. He says, in this is love, not that we loved God. Paul's already told us we diss Him all the time. Don't seek after Him. But that He loved us. And here it is, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now all the young children, I want to explain propitiation to you. I want you to listen up. What does propitiation mean? Can you even say it? I know big people who can't. Propitiation. Beautiful word. It's a technical term of our faith. And here's what it means. It means propitiation is a thing that stops your mom from being angry with you. When your mom says, I don't know what your mom says to you. I know what my mom said to me. My gran once called me a Satan's kind and a moeder's droefheid. That means you're a child of the devil and the sorrow of your mother. My gran told me that when I was 9. I only got depressed about 4 years later when my dad explained to me what it meant. But when your mom's angry or dad is angry or somebody's angry at you and they're showing this and you see, hey, something bad's about to happen. And you do something that causes that whole anger to just go away. That means your mom has been propitiated. It's like when you drive your Merc. You don't have a Merc, but have you seen a guy driving his Merc to work and the guy with a rusty Volkswagen comes and rams into the back of him and he gets out and he is so angry and you take your checkbook. Oh no, we don't have checkbooks anymore. You take your iPad and you open your FNB app and you say to him, I'm so sorry. It's all my fault. And already he goes, you see, you know, he's now let the crowbar that he had in his hand to smack you with, he's now actually let it down a little bit. But he's still got it there. And then you say to him, it's all my fault. What do you think the damage is? And he looks and he says, well, it's a Merc and the badge is scratched. That's at least 3,000 rand. You say, okay, give me your account details, please. Now you see him getting, what happens to him is propitiation. While you're doing that, he's now getting calm. Then you say, you know, I already spoiled your day. Let me add 1,000 to that for you. And just to show you that I'm really sorry, I'm going to add another 5. Well, 5, do it. And you go and this thing goes, shh. That's the sound it makes when your money's gone. And he says, thank you very much. I'm so sorry, I wanted to hit you with a crowbar and stuff. He's being propitiated. That's what propitiation means. Now that's how God felt about people described in Romans chapter 1. Because he is righteous and no sin can enter in his presence. He has to destroy it in order to remain God and to preserve his creation. And so what he does is what he wanted to do to you gets done to Jesus on the cross. That's propitiation. When he hung there with the enemies, the insults of his enemies ringing in his ears, their spittle dripping off his face, his blood trickling down, his mother crying, his friends in despair, his heart broken. Those beautiful hands that took mud and put it to the eyes of blind Bartimaeus and made him see with nails driven through them. Those feet that walked and had a sandal on that he put between the prostitute and the Pharisee. He said, let he who has no sin throw the first stone. Now with a nail driven through it, so that the wrath of God subsides. And all of this is to tell you one thing. I love you. I love you. Propitiation. It's demonstrated in the cross, this love. He saved us from hell. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In order to do what? In order that we may have the righteousness of God. Now, John has stated his case, and he says, so what? So what? He says, because of all of this, and in this way, you need to love one another. Oh, and another thing. That's how you'll know whether you're a real Christian or not. Scary stuff, isn't it? Really, really scary stuff. Whoever loves. So you see, what we say to the New Age people, oh, you think that, you know, you think that positive sentiment, the little hearts you drew with the arrows through them, giving all that money to close the imaginary hole in the ozone, trying to stop people from running around with rhino horns and stuff. You think that's love? Well, that's a part of it, but that's not what John is talking about. Don't think if you do all that other stuff, that's loving. Loving is when you, this love needs to be displayed in you. Tell me, when somebody who's not righteous comes at you, can you love them? When an unrighteous, vindictive, malicious person comes at you in your life, can you love them? Well, they're not righteous. How about stupid people? No one who understands. Are they lovable? How about people who diss you all the time?
They ignore you, they don't greet you, they don't ever make you feel like you're human. Can you love them? When they turn aside, they see you coming and they turn their back and they walk away. What about a worthless person? When a worthless person comes at you in your life, can you love them? Somebody who never does any good. What about a guy with an open grave? Or a girl with an open grave mouth? What about people who use their tongues to deceive you? To deceive you? Can you love them? What about somebody who has the venom of asps under their lips? Old snake lip, when he comes at you. Somebody who has their mouth all full of curses and bitterness towards you. Can you love them? What about somebody whose feet are swift to shed blood? And when they're done with your life, they've just left ruin and misery, and they don't know peace. Can you respond to them the way Christ responded to you? That's Christian love. Anything less than that or other than that is loose Christian sentiment. It's not solid Christian love. As he says, John says to us, in this is love, not that we loved God. And in verse 11, he says, if God so loved us, listen to this, if God so loved us, and I hope you believe that he did, then, this is what he says, we also ought to love one another. How? If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then he says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us. If we love one another as God loved us, then this God who is love abides in us. In other words, he comes in us, through us, to other people, and his love is perfected in us. And he says, and there's your proof that you're a Christian. There's your proof that you're born again. There's the proof that you've been born of God. There's your proof that you know God. Not a loose or lovey-dovey sentiment, but that kind of love. Can you see this, beloved? As I close, I remind you, and I may not see some of you from before I get back from Germany, the Lord's will to bring me back and we see one another again. 1 Corinthians 13, I leave with you it says, if you don't have love, you can have everything else. But if you don't have love, you have nothing. And you are nothing. You're a nobody with nothing. Even if you have everything, prophetic powers, you can speak in tongues that chips the paint off the wall. But you don't have love, you are nothing and you have nothing. You're a nobody with nothing. And he says, and this is what this love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast.
It is not arrogant. Listen to this one, people. Beloved, it's not rude. Listen to the other one here. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. The NIV says it keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. And here's what it does. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. None of the reasons that you and I come up with every day why we can't love somebody are valid. If I've proved anything to you this morning, I think I've proved that to you, haven't I? That no human being can come up with a valid reason why they shouldn't love anyone else. I don't care about the ear shape. I don't care about the way they walk, the way they talk. I don't care what they do, what they don't do, what they say, what they don't say, why they do it, why they don't do it. None of it constitutes a reason why you must not persevere in love, why your love must not, like God's, be unspeakable and unbreakable and unending and unselfish and unmerited. None of it gives you one reason. If you want to be a Christian and prove to yourself that you are, you need to ask yourself, is this love of God that was made manifest in Christ, is that who I am? Is that how I love? Is that how I love? Can you love what is imperfect? Anybody can love the perfect. Can you love the imperfect? Can you love the Romans 1 people? That is the question. God did. He says if you're born of Him, you will too. That's the point. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for your love towards us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us like this. And our prayer this morning is that you'll make us people who are able to love like this. Make this congregation a community where this love is known and understood and exercised and manifested. To the glory of your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen.